We are continuing our walk through what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. We started by looking at the Beatitudes. Last week we looked at that passage of "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." Today we're still in the first chapter of that sermon, which begins in chapter 5. And I invite you now to fasten your seatbelts. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." May God bless the reading and the hearing of this word. And raise your hand if you wish this was a snow day. Me too. And as you can see by the title of today's sermon, this is just part one, where we will explore Jesus' higher standard of ethics in relationship to anger, lust, and divorce. Next Sunday's passage continues with instructions on swearing oaths, retaliation, and love of enemies. Well, these passages from Matthew 5, which I mentioned, are still in the first of three chapters in Matthew, known as the Sermon on the Mount, are indeed extremely challenging and are among the most difficult set of sayings attributed to Jesus. And one of my primary goals in this sermon is to provide you with a broader understanding of Jesus' intent and purpose behind these tough instructions, which do indeed call us to a higher level of righteous living. And overall, they act to teach us how to put the love that Jesus demands of us into action. But first, we need to remember that the Gospel of Matthew was written to a community of Jewish Christians, people who had been raised on the laws of Moses as the embodiment of the will of God in human life. And this new and evolving faith tradition called Christianity hotly debated what force these ancient Hebrew texts and commandments now had in the context of this new event called Jesus Christ. They asked, does Jesus leave the law intact, or does he replace it with something new? Well, as it turns out, Jesus offers a third alternative, albeit with its own tension. The law neither remains as it is, nor is it done away with. Rather, we are told that the law is fulfilled and transformed by Jesus. The result is that the Christian community is to look beneath and behind the commandments in order to discern their actual intent. And another way to put this is that Jesus enables his followers then and now to pass through the literal letter of the law in order to get to the heart of the law. That, my friends, is part of the very definition of a progressive approach to biblical interpretation. Or to put it in judicial terms, Jesus was not a strict constructionist. But the deeper intent of the law is still in force for the church. And Jesus illustrates this with six examples of practical ethical issues where the heart of the law leads to a new and greater righteousness, which is a way of living life in relationship with others the way God intends it to be lived. So what is presented then is not a new law, but a call to a new way of life in this realm, this kingdom of God. And each example, and we'll look at three this morning, is introduced by the formula, "You have heard it said," and then an Old Testament commandment is stated. But then Jesus says, "But I say to you," and presents a new interpretation. And the first example of how to live into the ideal vision of the realm of God addresses the matter of anger and how it can destroy relationships or worse. The Old Testament law, as you heard in this morning's reading of the Ten Commandments, condemned murder. But at the heart of this law lies a respect for the life of another. Jesus warns us, while there is no room in the household of God for murder, there is also no room for the kind and level of anger that leads to violent or murderous actions. That's why this passage from Matthew goes on to say that we must do all that we humanly can to make peace with those around us, and especially within the community of faith. We are encouraged to do so before it's too late. The second of Jesus' examples of getting behind the literalness of the law to the heart of the law as God intends deals with adultery and lust. It's probably been a while since you've heard a sermon on that. Marriage within the Christian community is meant to be an expression of the faithfulness that God demonstrates toward the world. And adultery breaks the bond of faithfulness. And lust, defined as a covetous sexual desire for a person other than one's spouse or partner, contemplates such a break of faithfulness. Lust also demeans the personhood of another if seen only as a sexual object. Lust, Jesus teaches us, is the first step in the direction toward adultery. Lust, to quote our Baptist friends, is a slippery slope. The law of Moses forbids adultery, but not primarily because it involves sexual relations with another person outside of one's marriage partner. Rather, it is condemned because it invades and destroys the marriage covenant itself. It is that covenant agreement and vow between two people that forms the context for trusting and joyful sexuality. Jesus, therefore, again goes on to the intent of the law by speaking out against lust, by recognizing its power to disrupt, divide, and to destroy relationships. We need to be very careful with this biblical passage. Jesus states that it would be better to cut off your hand or tear out your eye than to allow sight or touch to entice you to lust after another person. Well, from a literary or oratory perspective, this is what is known as hyperbolic language. It is hyperbole. It is exaggerated, over-the-top language that is intentionally designed to make a point in the extreme. It is not to be taken literally. There is another important element to understanding this part of the passage. Modern psychology reveals that we as humans are basically always in the on position as sexual beings. Sexual desire, then, to some degree or another, is always at work. And if that is the kind of lust that Jesus opposes, then we would have to not only cut out our eyes and our hands, but our brains as well. Instead, Jesus speaks to our basic attitudes and the choices that we make about what we allow to take root in our imaginations, to shape our thoughts, to govern our actions, and to mold our relationships. So allowing lust to grow until it is ready to spring into destructive action, as in adultery, is what Jesus claims is not to be part of the ideal vision for the kingdom of God. And this leads to Jesus' third example that deals with divorce, another topic that is not often addressed from the pulpit, primarily because it is a field filled with landmines. So here goes. In the ancient, male-dominated patriarchal world, the laws of Moses specified a divorce procedure where a husband could write a certificate of divorce and send his wife out of the house if he found something, anything, that he objected about her. Women, according to the law, had no such right. Jesus, however, claims that there is no divorce procedure a man can follow that will leave him with clean hands. So notice Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount about divorce still assumes that divorce is always initiated by men from a cultural position of power and control. Yes, it is true, there's no getting around the fact that Jesus clearly speaks to forbid divorce, and the only exception is for, quote, unchastity. But the main point is that Jesus allows no room for the practice of divorce in a culture where divorce is an assault on the very personhood and value of a woman, where it is an abuse of power and a trivializing of faithful commitments. And as always, the tough question for us is how to apply Jesus' words today in the 21st century. Yes, divorce is common in our society, with approximately half of all marriages ending in divorce. Hardly any family is now untouched by it. But is divorce always outside the bounds of the Christian faith? And is remarriage always forbidden in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it is true that in our day and age, some people almost casually leave their marriage. It's just too much work. Most folks, however, certainly the ones I know, have had and ended a marriage because, to the best of their ability, they came to the point where they felt they had no other choice. That almost always involves a long emotional process of introspection and eventually grief over the loss of one's initial expectation for one's marriage. So what do the words of Jesus mean for those who are divorced? Again, historical context is crucial. The word divorce, as used in the Sermon on the Mount, does not mean exactly what that word means today. In the first century world, divorce was very closely associated with what we would call abandonment. Someone, the man, simply walked away, or more likely threw the woman out, with little effort or ceremony. So much for defending the biblical sanctity of traditional marriage. But since that time, and especially in societies where Christianity has been a factor, divorce laws have been changed to make abandonment illegal. Marriage is intended to be a place of safety, nurture, and honor for the persons involved. Let me repeat that. Marriage is to be a place of safety, nurture, and honor for the persons involved. In Jesus' day, the typical customs and practices of divorce were a direct assault on those values. And today, ironically, living in a hopelessly broken marriage can itself sometimes be an assault on those same values of safety, nurture, and mutual honor. Yes, a marriage can become distorted. It can betray its intended purposes and become a place where people are in actual physical, emotional, or even spiritual danger. So Jesus' word about divorce was spoken to preserve the God-given value and worth of the woman in a marriage covenant. This is indeed a feminist perspective. So today, when a marriage itself becomes the very arena where people are destroying and abusing each other, it is appropriate to ask how best to maintain the safety, nurture, and honor of the marriage partners. And for some, the only loving answer is divorce. This means then viewing with compassion and understanding the people involved and their relationship, not to merely defend the institution of marriage as such. Well, I'm afraid this sermon only scratches the surface of the difficult issues this biblical passage forces us to face and deal with. And in all seriousness, if you have any questions or concerns, I encourage you to call me so that we can visit. For it is my hope and prayer that through God's indwelling presence, we will be led and empowered to a greater wholeness and righteousness as we seek to live out Jesus' admittedly tough ethic of love. Amen.